There's lots of people that are nowhere near a church building this morning or any other morning. And one of the questions that has to come up in a discussion like this is, do we really believe the resurrection story? Do we really believe the promises of God? You know, this is something we all face as a challenge. Give, and it will be given back to you, heaped up, running over, packed down. You believe that? Luke 6, verse 38. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, for God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to endure, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. You believe that? 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 13 through 18. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and receive you to it. John 14 and verse 2. You believe that? Are you convinced about that? As you all know, a major part of my ministry on this earth has been to try and help people resolve faith issues. One of those major areas is to believe God's promises. And I guess that's been highlighted by the political situation in our world today, but also by the violence, the struggles. One of the ways that we resolve that, in my way of thinking, one of the major ways we resolve that, is to look at the evidence. Because you see, we have promises that God has made that we can document. This morning we're going to look at a lot of promises. Some of them are going to come from Isaiah. When was that written? 740 B.C. You can go online, you can read it for yourself. The London Museum, they have the actual tablets. The only problem is that now they've discovered about 12 more. A lot of our quotes will be from Malachi. That was written around 450 B.C. So what I'd like to do this morning for a few minutes is to look at some of these promises and look at how they were fulfilled. Because people are celebrating in many churches today, some the only time this year they'll do it, the resurrection of Christ. I was talking to my priest friend last night, and he said, yeah, I got a one-liner. He said, I opened my sermon, which is not what he calls it, but I open my sermon tomorrow by wishing all of those who I will not see until next Easter a Merry Christmas. He said, you know, that really gets through to some people. Yeah, that's a good line. But we have promises. Speaking of Christmas, we have promises about the birth of Christ. We're told that he would be preceded by a forerunner, which we all probably know is John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come, even the messenger of the covenant. That's Malachi 3 and verse 1. That was written in 450 B.C. Let me ask you something. I want you to tell me an event that's going to happen in the year 2468. What's going to happen? Who's going to be there? That's the same length of time between Malachi and the birth of Christ. Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you a prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day." Malachi 4 and verse 5. Isaiah 4 and verse 3 mentions both Jesus and John the Baptist. They're both listed. How long before that was that taking place? 800 years before the event occurred. Matthew, the third chapter, verse beginning with verse 1, Matthew says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this was what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." And you know how atheists handle that? They say, "Well, yeah, that's easy." Said what happened was that Jesus and John the Baptist read Isaiah and made their lives conform to what Isaiah said. Well, if you look at what happened to both John the Baptist and to Jesus, that's kind of a shallow explanation. You can also read that, incidentally, in John 1, beginning with verse 22. In your bulletin, there's a whole flood of scriptures. I hope that when I put all those scriptures in there, that in your private devotional time during the week, you look some of those up. Don't take my word for it. Read God's word. Another thing that's interesting about Jesus is that it was promised that he would be born of a virgin. This is Isaiah 7:14. Listen to this. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Tell me something. In the year 2759, there will be a woman. Well, what's her name? And she's going to have a baby. What's she going to name that baby? You see how absurd it is to try and suggest that somehow that the promise wasn't fulfilled that God had given? And to say it never happened, or to say that this was some kind of a contrived deal? In Luke 1, in verse 26, Mary doesn't even understand the thing, you know. She says to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be? I haven't had a relationship with a man." Another interesting thing is where Jesus was born, and this is incredible. Because Jesus, we're told in Joshua 19 and verse 15, was born in Bethlehem. Is that the right Bethlehem? Well, in Joshua, he says, "Bethlehem Ephrata." And listen to Micah 5 and verse 2. "Behold, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth." And yet in Matthew 2 and verse 1, it says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in those days." Did you know there's two Bethlehems? There weren't two Bethlehems when the prophecy was made in Joshua. But there are now two Bethlehems. You can read about that in Joshua 19 and verse 15. You can see the listing. Because that was the Bethlehem of Zebulun, not the city of David. Isn't that incredible? That the Bible would take a situation with a city that didn't even exist at the time and put the right name on it to identify where Jesus would be born. Try and give that a chance explanation, a contrived explanation. But it wasn't just the birth of Jesus. There were promises about the ministry of Jesus. For instance, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, David in Psalms especially, that Jesus would teach by parables. This is a quote of Psalms 78 and verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter difficult sayings of old, which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world." Psalms 78 and verse 2 in the prophecies about Jesus. In Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 9, it's talking about King Uzzah. And Isaiah seeing the Lord of hosts and teaching people, and it says they would not understand because of their resistance. Was there resistance to Jesus' teaching? Uniquely high resistance. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 34, all of these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Not a single thing did he speak without a parable, Matthew says. And the Old Testament had prophesied that 800 years. You're going to tell me how a man was going to teach that far ahead? We're also told in Isaiah that he would validate his efforts with miracles. Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hare, and the tongue of the mute sing. Some of you watch on television the Gaither Show, and that's one of my favorites. And last night they had the Booth Brothers on, and the song the Booth Brothers have that's my all-time favorite Booth Brothers song is Ask the Blind Man. He saw it happen. And it talks about the miracles of Jesus. The crippled walk, the mute speak, the deaf hear. That was how Jesus confirmed that he was the Son of God. That was prophesied in Isaiah. 800 years before it happened. And the only response the atheist can make is, well, I just don't think it ever happened. Really. In spite of all the written testimony, we'll get to that in a minute. As a matter of fact, you know how Jesus handled the question? When John's disciples asked, how do we know who Jesus is, who the Messiah is? Listen to what Jesus says to them in Luke 7, beginning in verse 18. Bible, first of all, says John sent his disciples to see if Jesus was the Messiah. And then in verse 22, Jesus answered them and said, go your way and tell John what you have seen and heard, how the blind see, how the lame walk, how lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That was the ministry of Jesus. And since there was no scripture to which he could allude, he confirmed his message with miracles. And those miracles are recorded not just in the writings of the Bible, but in secular history again and again and again. We're also told his ministry would include the Gentiles. That's you and me, folks. We're the Gentiles, okay? We're not Israelites. And what it says in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, again, this is Isaiah, 800 years at the time Israel was a nation, long before any opportunity for the Gentiles to know about God was available, the Bible says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In Matthew 12, beginning with verse 18, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. In his name, the Gentiles strut. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the uniqueness of that? You go online today, pick up your newspaper tomorrow, you're going to hear about a horrible massacre that just occurred in Sri Lanka. What's the problem? The problem is that people can't believe that there is no separation of humans in God's will. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Scythian or Egyptian. It goes on and on and on throughout the New Testament, talking about the uniqueness of the promise that God made that he would reach out to all humans on the earth. How tough that is, even in our day. We're also given promises from God about the rejection and death of Jesus. We've just gone through a week when the world celebrated everything from Good Friday until today, this particular event. But how do we know it's true? First of all, Isaiah, again, 800 years, beginning in chapter 6, says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, whom shall I send and tell this people? You hear indeed, but you don't understand. You see, but do not perceive. This people's heart is fat. Their ears are heavy, their eyes are closed, lest they see and hear and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. And there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Folks, you're seeing that today. That promise, that sight, given 800 years plus 2019. You can see on your television sets, you can see it, unfortunately, even out your window. John 12, beginning with verse 37, Jesus says, "But though he had done so many miracles before him, they did not believe. And Christ says to his disciples, because many of them walk back and walk no more with him, are you also going to go away?" That's the level of rejection which Isaiah had prophesied. The Bible tells us that a disciple would betray him. Psalms 41, verse 9, "Yes, my own brother, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted his heel against me." That's in Psalms, and everybody today knows about Judas. We're also told in Zechariah 12, beginning with verse 10, that Jesus' side would be pierced. That his hands and feet would be nailed to a cross. Zechariah 12, beginning with verse 10, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." Chapter 13, verse 6, "And one shall say to them, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he will answer them, saying, those are from being wounded in the house of my friends." That's over 700 years before it happened. Psalms 22, verse 16, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture." You realize the incredible detail given in the Old Testament? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened? The fulfillment in John 19, verse 34, verse 24 about his garments is given. Try to tell me how a man's going to die 2,500 plus years from now, and that they will cast odds, throw dice for his clothes. So why do we doubt the resurrection? The promise was that he would rise from the dead. You probably have heard these passages, Psalms 16, verse 10, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus wasn't going to be buried and decay. John 2, beginning with verse 19, "Destroy this temple," that's his body, "and in 3 days I will rise it up again." You say, well, okay, those are the promises. How do you know where they were fulfilled? Let me ask you something. How many of you believe a man named Plato ever lived and died because of his teachings? How many believe that? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, quite a few. There's quite a few of those. How many believe a man named Socrates lived and that he taught and wrote extensively and that he was killed because he was forced to drink poison? How many believe that? Let me see a show of hands on that. Most of the hands go up. Do you know that there are only 6 historical records about Plato? There are only 6 documents that a man named Plato ever lived. There are only 12 documents that a man named Socrates ever lived. And we don't question those documents. We know the stories about Plato. We've read about Socrates. We had to read about it in high school. We had to read about it in college. Do you know that there are over 1,000 different secular references to Jesus Christ and his resurrection? How is it we will accept a historical figure that has only 6 documentations that he ever lived? We will accept an individual that had only 12 documentations that he ever lived. We have journals that explore the life of Socrates and his teachings and the implications of what he gave. And then turn around and deny Jesus Christ, where we have 1,000 separate references in museums all over the world? Boy, you have to have a lot of faith to reject the resurrection. Because there's far more historical documentation for Jesus Christ. Numerous testimonies from multiple sources. And just about every day, there's a new archaeological find That number 1,000 is ones that I have researched and seen. In this month's Archaeology magazine, they list over 2,600. And there is one future promise. The same God who gave us the promise about the birth of Jesus, about His ministry, about His resurrection, about His death, the same God makes promises to you. The same God. All these examples we just gave, and I had a short time. I only was able to explore a few of them. Listen to Jesus. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. This is Jesus talking. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise of God. That's Jesus Christ talking. Now you saw all these other promises, and we only touched the hem of the garment. Why would you not believe what God says about where you are going to end up? Why would you deny the resurrection? Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and also those who pierced him. You know, we have a song that says that the day is coming when faith will be sight, that we won't need faith anymore. Why? You just heard it read. Jesus is coming. That's a promise. Every eye shall see him. That includes you. You say, well, I'm an atheist. Doesn't matter. You're going to see him. You say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection. Too bad. You're going to see him. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. You know, any common sense thinking person is going to realize that the resurrection really happened. That God's promises are really true. That what God says to you is in reality the way your life is going to take place. Now, we don't always understand. Like that passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I don't always understand the way of escape. I don't always understand it. Sometimes God didn't do it the way I thought he should. Whose fault is that? And I don't always understand why I have to have the same afflictions everybody else has. There is no affliction given to man, but such is common to man. Well, not me. I don't want cancer, thank you. It's not my choice, is it? Because Satan is the one causing cancer, and God doesn't always stop Satan. Common sense tells you God's promises are true. And if you're not trusting God, if you're not trusting those promises, won't you study it? Won't you? You got a sermon outline in front of you. Take some time with it. Not because I say it. I'm just a lousy high school teacher. I'm not anybody with any authority. All I can do is take what God's Word says and encourage you to read it. And understand that this life is not all there is. Common sense tells you that. God's promises are true. We've seen some of the evidence. And God says to you, if you will obey me, I will bless your life and you will have eternal life. Don't you want that promise? If you're not a Christian, won't you obey God? If you have faith issues, let it be known. Let's study it out. And if your faith has caused you to leave the Lord and to walk away, let us pray with you as you start a new beginning, a new life. If in any way you're subject to his invitation, If in any way you will accept his promises, won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you? Won't you please come?